Well, we get to start a new series this morning. It's called The Money Monster. You ever feel that way about money sometimes? It's just, yikes, scary, it's intimidating. It's not always our friend, right? And yet, the way we think and the way we feel about money is dictated so much by our culture. I always find it's easy to start the year off talking about money for two reasons. One, we all just spent way too much last month. And so we're a little bit more open to someone giving us some guidance. And two, the church hasn't had enough Sundays to be behind budget. And so you know that I'm not whining and complaining and saying, "God, I wish you guys would give more." So it's not about either of those two things, right? I'm not here because we're in need. In fact, I promised God a long time ago I was done with that. I'm just preaching the word. I'm not trying to get people to do anything. I'm just trying to communicate his truth so that his Holy Spirit can do what only he can do. And so when it comes to money, we have to admit our culture is saturated and obsessed with possessions, with acquiring and getting. And matter of fact, we are most referred to as consumers, all right? When marketers and when businesses are talking about us, they are calling us consumers, and we have readily accepted that tag. And yet that's not what God calls us at all. And so the first thing we're going to do, and you can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, and as you're doing that, I want you to think about a couple of things. The money monster is when we get wrong thinking about resources. All right, when we have a wrong thinking or a wrong perspective about resources, we give power over to money. And then money is found having this power over us because our identity is in how much we have versus how much somebody else has. Or how much we have in relation to how much we want. Okay? And so one of the things I want to talk to you about this morning is what Scripture tells us is to think rightly about possessions. So rethinking our stuff, all right? I'm going to give you a couple of illustrations. One, 2 years ago, the money monster had gotten so powerful in my life, along with a bunch of other stuff. It was not one single thing, but part of it was money. I had a daughter in college, and then I had a son who was getting ready to graduate and go to college, and I was going to have two kids in college at the same time. Not fun. And with a whole host of other stressors in my life, I got to the point where I was at a breaking point. Quite literally did not want to be on the planet anymore and was taking steps to alleviate that problem. So it wasn't just the money thing, but the money thing was a huge part of it, all right? And I got to the point where I just said, "God, I can't do this." Now, if you're middle-aged, and if you're going to live to, you know, be 100, then you're 50. If you're going to live to 88, then you're 44. You're going to live to be 80, you're 40, right? So 40s to 50, if you're middle-aged. You have the peak stressors on your life, all right? You've got kids that are grown, they want cars. They want $600 phones, and they want to go to a $20,000 to $50,000 a year college. And your wife's been in her house for 15 years, and she's ready for a change. And all of a sudden, you're choking. And you're a man, and so you don't tell anybody about it, because that's men don't do that. We don't go to the doctor, the dentist, and we don't tell our friends when we're stressed financially. We just don't. Which is not wise, but we're stubborn, and we want to prove to the world that we're enough, and so we try harder. So I was trying as hard as I possibly could, but there's no way that I was going to send two kids to Baylor. It just wasn't going to happen. Plus other stressors in my life, and I broke, and I got to the place, which is the most liberating place in my life, where I said, "God, I can't." And in that moment of saying, "I can't," I said, "I'm done. I'm done, quite literally done. Can't do this." What happened was a shift from illusion to reality. I went from thinking that all of these possessions were mine, and this was my responsibility to make money and to produce more and to get my kids more, to going, I can't, God, you've got to do this. You've got to handle this. You are in control. And in that moment, I went from under the illusion of I could to the reality is he can. So, rethinking your money, when we get to Luke chapter 16, 1 through 9, we're talking about identity. It's not about money at all, really. It's about identity. What you think about God or believe about God is the most important thing about you. A.W. Tozier said that. It's a very profound statement. The other thing that I always tell people is the second most important thing about you is what you think God believes about you. So if you believe God is this mean cosmic killjoy up there and he's looking down and every time you mess up, he's going, poof. Oh yeah, he didn't tithe this morning, uh-huh. I'm going to make his transmission go out. You know, if you think that, then you live your life a certain way. But if you believe God is a loving father who no matter how many times you screw up, he's like, that's my boy. I love him. He's going to be great. I've got great plans for him. I'm going to pick him up. I'm going to dust him off. I'm going to lead him down this path. Or the loving father who's, I'm waiting at home for my son to return. And I'm going to throw a robe around him. And I'm going to love him and bless him. Those two different approaches or beliefs about God lead to wildly different approaches about how you think God feels about you. Right? Okay. So the key question this morning, how would I spend my money if it belonged to someone else? Luke chapter 16, Jesus told his disciples a parable. There was a rich man whose manager, his financial planner, his investor. How many of you have a financial investor? Wrong. How many of you have a 401k or a retirement plan? See, you have a financial investor, all right? There's someone over there choosing where your money goes, right? There was a rich man who had a 401k manager. He was accused of wasting his possessions. Did you know that some of your 401ks are getting better returns than others? Wouldn't you like to know who's pulling 10% on their 401k and who's pulling 3%? But some of us are like, I don't know, I just put it in there. Someone's managing your money. And now you're going to go check and someone's going to get fired, just like this guy in the story, okay? So he calls him in and he says, what is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your management. Give an account of your management. Because you cannot be a manager any longer, the manager said to himself. What am I going to do now? My master's taking my job away. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm too ashamed to beg, and I don't know what I'm going to do. When I lose my job, people were going to welcome me into their houses. How am I going to make that happen? I know what I'll do. The people that owe my master money, I'm going to let them off a little bit. Oh, you owe my master 900 gallons of olive oil. Well, you know what? I'm going to make that 450. He goes to the next guy and he says, how much do you? Oh, I owe 1,000 bushels of wheat. He says, you know what? I'll make your bill 800. So now these guys are excited and elated and happy with him, and so they're going to treat him well when he loses his job. This is his thought process. The master sees the steward doing this and commends him. He commends the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. Like, this guy's pretty smart after all. For the people of this world, this is Jesus' point. The people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light. He's talking about us, people of the light. And he's saying, look, the people of the world, this guy, this shrewd manager, figures out how to be good, how to land on his feet. If only my people would think this way. This is a weird parable, and so it's hard to track, and so we're going to break it down a little bit. I tell you, he says, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, like this shrewd manager just did, so that when it is gone, You will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Has nothing to do with the shrewd manager. The shrewd manager wasn't being welcomed into eternal dwellings. He was being welcomed into his neighbor's houses for being shrewd, right? So Jesus now flips the parable and he says, I wish the people of light would be shrewd with the resources that I give them so that they would be welcomed into my houses. I'm going to break it down a couple different ways. First one is, if the Civil War was coming to an end, and Appomattox Courthouse we knew was going to happen in a week, and someone came to us and told us, hey, you live in the South, and you're a Confederate, and you have $1 million worth of Confederate money that in 1 week's time is not going to be worth anything. In 1 week's time, all your paper Confederate money is not going to be worth anything. So you think to yourself, what am I going to do? I know what I'm going to get on my horse, I'm going to take my $1 million, and I'm going to go up and I'm going to trade it in for some Union currency, right? So, if the Union is heaven, and the world we live in is the Confederacy, what the parable is saying is, if you hold on to this Confederate money, it's not going to be worth anything. What you need to do is you need to trade it in for stuff that's on the other side of the line. Eternal dwellings. This is what Jesus is talking about in this parable. First principle. It all belongs to God. It all belongs to God. If you think your money is yours, then what you have done is just invited stress and pressure, anxiety, marital strife and tension, covetousness, and all kinds of stuff that is the world's identity for us. And he says, I wish that you were people of the light and you realize that this stuff is mine. And if you'll invest it the way I tell you to invest it, it's like being a millionaire that cashes out the Confederate money on the Union side. You have eternal dwellings waiting for you. This is how I want you to live, in other words, is what Jesus is trying to say. The other good illustration that came to me over the holidays. My daughter had a young man that was interested in dating her. My girls know that they can't have a boyfriend until, same thing with my son, but I have three girls, so it's happened more often. But they can't have a boyfriend until the boy comes and asks me. So this awkward 16-year-old boy walks into my house over the holidays, and he's sweating bullets. Mr. Harris, can I talk to you? Sure, man. Have a seat on the couch. I wanted to know if Hadley could be if it'd be all right if I asked Hadley to be my girlfriend. And I said, okay. Well, tell me, what's the difference between what you guys are up to now? You know, you go to the movies together. You go get ice cream together. You come over and watch movies at our house. What's the difference between what you're doing now and her being your girlfriend? Well, it would be official. He actually said that. So I said, okay, let me help you out. Let me help you out. What you're asking is to take responsibility for something that I'm responsible for. Right? So I start nodding. So, yeah. I said, so you have to understand, Hadley's not mine. She doesn't belong to me. She's on loan. She's my daughter, on loan from God. I am simply a steward of her. And you are asking me to take responsibility for what God's entrusted to me, right? So, you have to then treat her and care for her and take care of her the way that I would, right? Right. So if I say, be home at 10 o'clock, you're going to be home at 10 o'clock? No, 9:59, buddy. So you need to do exactly with Hadley what you believe that I would do, because this deal is between you and I. It has nothing to do with you and Hadley. You're asking me to take responsibility for something that's mine, that I've been given responsibility for. Okay? Yes, sir. I said, so even if Hadley wants to do something that you know I would not approve of, you better be thinking of me. Because this deal is between you and I. Now, every dad in here, can I get an amen? Amen. All right, with the strength and the way that you feel that about your daughter, you must understand, God is saying to you, or you're saying to God, Heavenly Father, can I date your money? And he's going, okay, sit down. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to me. Will you promise to take care of my resources? I'm the creator and I'm the dispenser. Do you promise to take care of my resources the way that I would? You see, we don't get that because we're consumers in a consumer culture, and we've been told that it's ours. And so we're on the treadmill to possess more and more and more. And the more that we get, the more successful we are. And so we can have a better understanding of who we are and our identity if we get more stuff. No, God says your identity is based on your relationship with me. If you put your identity in any other thing, you're going to be disappointed and brokenhearted. But when you put your identity in relationship with me, I call you a son and a daughter. And my sons and daughters are part of the family business. And so therefore, you are a steward of all that I have given you. Can I date your money? Yeah, sit down, you can. But you've got to make sure that you're going to treat this resource, these resources, and utilize them the way that I would. Second thing, we have to manage for his purpose. So not only does it all belong to God, but our job is to manage for his purpose. So in Luke chapter 16, he goes on in verse 10, he says, whoever can be trusted with little can also be trusted with much. But whoever's dishonest with little will also be dishonest with much. So from God's perspective, and this is how Jesus is telling this parable, from God's perspective, in the parable, he is the owner, we've just established that, and we've been entrusted to make investments. Now, we've been entrusted to make investments not just in earthly things. God's not about that. He's saying, what I've given you to be a steward of so that you can maximize eternity. Have you been faithful? Because if you have, you'll get more. One of my financial advisors, Jack Stevens, he passed away a couple years ago. Just a little over a year ago. No, 2 years ago. Anyway, it doesn't matter. You probably didn't know him, but I did. So anyway, I just had to decide by myself here. So anyway, he passed away, and so we had to find a new financial planner. But one of the things Jack taught was what I grew up all my life knowing, but Jack had a way of teaching you things that you would never forget. This Jackisms. He'd say stuff like, when your outgo exceeds your income, it will certainly lead to your downfall. And you just think about that. When your outgo, spending, exceeds what you're bringing in, it's going to lead to your downfall. I'm like, okay, that makes sense. 80-10-10. 80-10-10. If you can't live on 100% now, you never will. All right? Ask the NBA player. You think you just need a little more money. NBA player gets $115 million and he's in debt $120 million. More money doesn't solve bad stewardship. If you can't live on 100% now, You could get $1 million and it still would not be enough. Oh, Pastor Jeff, just go look. All right? 80, 10, 10. You live on 80, you save 10, and you tithe 10. You live by that principle, you'll always have margin. It's like teaching my girls how to do parallel parking. I go measure it off at the DPS place, and I come back and I move the trash cans in 3 feet. Because if they can park between that, they're going to kill the DPS place. And I've never had one fail. And they're like, oh, I didn't know. I'm like, yeah, I made it even smaller than the DPS place. Dad! Because if you can live off of 80%, then what's going to happen is when more comes in, you're going to be able to live off the more. What God says, if I go out and I see a good steward, I give him more. So, financial investors, right? Some 401k planners are making 8%. Some 401k planners are making 3%. Who are you going to give the money to? The 8%, duh! There might be a 401k guy out there who's like, I'm making 12%. Let us know your name and your number and where you're working. Because then that's what God's doing. His eyes move about to and fro, seeing whose heart belongs to him. And he says, oh, there's a 12% guy over here. If you can be faithful with little, then you can be entrusted a lot. But if you can't be faithful with little, if you can't live off the 100% of what you got now, you're not going to be able to live off the 100% that he wants to bless you with. There, it gets painful here. You thought it was painful, and now it gets painful. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And at that moment, as Jesus is teaching this, the Pharisees, these were the religious people. These were the people like us, the people that go to church, that have a Bible, that are in a life group. He's talking to them. He's talking to us. They heard Jesus talking about money, and they went, pfft. Jesus heard them, and they heard their sneering, and he looks at them, and he says, you're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in the sight of God. This gets where it gets hard. You see, we live in a consumeristic culture that is codependent. How many times when you buy a new car, a new house, get something really cool, does someone come up to you and say, brother, I'm very disappointed in the way that you did that. I don't think that was a wise investment of God's money. No one does that. No, that rarely, if ever, happens. When we get something new, someone comes up to you and go, oh, way to go, that is so cool, you deserve that. Get thee behind me. I don't deserve any of it. It's a gift from God. I have identified myself as a steward, and the reason that I got rid of my 13-year-old minivan is because it was no longer reliable, and so I went out and got a truck. I can't tell you how many people came up to me. Even my own daughters will now let me take them to school. But think about it. It's funny. It really is funny. But it's also telling, right? And so I went out and I got a truck. Did I need a truck? Well, I could go in to tell you why, but yes, bottom line. And so, but I made plans. I did the research and I got it. And do I like my truck? Yeah, I like my truck. It's a truck. I'm a steward. It's a truck. It's a depreciating asset. I'm going to drive it for at least 15 years. That's the way we do cars because they're depreciating assets. They tell me nothing about my identity, nor do I deserve a nice one or a bad one. I'm just trying to be responsible with the resources that God gave me to get my kids and my family safely from point A to point B in a reliable manner. That's it. It doesn't matter what logo. It doesn't matter what package. It doesn't matter. I mean, all those things are nice, but if I'm honest with myself, as much as I love those things, the reason I want to make wise decisions is because I've been trusted as a steward. Lord God, did I do right by you with your resources? That's the question. Anything else, I've entered into the money monster lie. And pursuing wealth leads to stress and exhaustion. There's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with having it, but if it becomes the objective motive, then you're inviting stress, anxiety, friction, and tension into your life. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So don't serve the God of money. If you have this idea in your head that you need to get more in order to possess more, you're serving the God of money. I'm sorry, I've been there, I know what it is, and I'm just telling you by diagnosing it, that's what is happening. It's in your heart, it's in your motive. If your idea is, I need to be faithful with what God has given me to his glory, and if I'm faithful with this, then God will provide what I need when I need it. I just need to be faithful. Then you're approaching money from a biblical point of view. I'm a steward, I have this much. I have $100,000, I have $60,000, I have $40,000. And so I am going to live on 80% of 40 or 80% of 60 or say you have a wonderful retirement account with USA or your military, you got some other retirement deal. I'm gonna live on 90 and invest the 10. Because when we approach stewardship from that standpoint, what we've said is I am first and foremost a child of God who has been given the responsibility of stewardship. And so I am going to do with his money what he would have me do. It does not belong to me. I am to invest it so that it rings up on the other side of the line, or else I'm going to get stuck holding Confederate dollars. An Appomattox courthouse is going to happen, and it's going to be worthless. And 1 Corinthians 3 says, some of you will be saved and you will have built your life with wood, hay, and stubble, and as though you will pass through the flames. What you did in life will be burned up. Oh, you'll get to go to heaven as one who's passing through flames, but you have nothing to show for it. Or the people who say, oh, I've got these dollars. I'm going to trade them in for what's on the other side of the line. I'm going to invest the way that God would have me invest so that when eternity comes, I've built with gold and silver, stuff that fire doesn't restore, doesn't destroy, only refines. Final thing. They begin sneering, and he says, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others. Don't justify it when you do. We sit around in life groups and we come along one another's side and say, oh yeah, that's great, that's good, that's, oh, you should do that, you should buy that because I want to buy one too. Oh yeah, those yoga pants look good on you. Anyway, I don't know why I said that, but the point being this. We need to tell one another the truth and not live in this codependent culture where we justify bad choices. And be honest with ourselves. God says, do not be dishonest with yourself. Don't justify yourselves in the eyes of others. Live as a steward. I'm the owner. Would you hire you? Would you hire you, if you were God, to be an investor of his resources? In other words, if Father God, if you walked into his house and said, hey, can I date your money? Would Father God say, yeah, you can date my money? Would you hire you to be an investor based on how you're living right now? Chances are, no. I was talking to a lady after the first service, crisis. Her and her husband are at odds. They're on the verge of falling apart over money. We just don't have enough. And I said, well, do you have cable? Well, yeah. I said, okay, do you have high-speed internet? Yeah. I said, all right. That's like $120 a month right there, right? 200? I wouldn't know. I wouldn't know. Because if your kids have a phone that has an unlimited plan for $35 a month, they can make their phone a hotspot and they can 4G LTE all the Netflix they want, and they shouldn't be doing that anyway, but you know what I'm saying. I mean, there's no need. Rethink it. I have to have it, and I'm justifying the having it because They have it. Jesus says, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others. There's nothing wrong with having high-speed internet, okay? Nothing wrong with that. For me in my house, I have to be a steward of what I possess. And so God has given me this, and there's some things that I've said no to. No. But if I say no to that, I can continue to live as a steward that hopefully is honoring to God. Now, if I get over here, I'm on the edge here, and there's stress, and there's anxiety, and there's friction, and there's tension. And so now I'm feeling the pressure to not honor God with what he's given me, and I don't want to live there. I don't even want to live there. So I'm going to go back over here. I have margin. It's his. I'm investing it. And as an investor, I'm going to say no to this, no to this, no to this. Not, these are not bad things. Money is not evil. These things are not evil. They are neutral. The love of them and the lust for them and the desire and the obligation and the compulsion and the feel like I gotta have this, that, God says, is evil. And it turns our hearts. As we close today, I want you to think about one thing. Are you living consistent with your identity? If you believe that you are a child of God, you're an investor. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Father. You're part of the family business, and you've been entrusted with it. Nothing exposes your identity like how you spend your money. And if you are convinced that you are a follower of Jesus and you love the Father and you love him and you wonderful daughter and the Most High God and blah, 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 go consult your checkbook. Because if you're in debt, constricting debt, if your finances are causing friction in your home and in your relationship, if you are a middle-aged man and you're thinking, I got to check out, I got to get out of this, I'm suffocating. I mean, you never told anyone, come talk to me. Dude, I know what that feels like. It is hell. It is hell. You don't have to live that way. And you've never told anyone, and yet you feel it every day. How can I get out? How can I get out? How can I get out? You can't. But you can turn it over to the person who owns it all. And you can manage it his way. And honor him in the stress, he'll take it. The yoke is easy, the burden is light. So, as we close today, if you came to church hoping to hear an uplifting message and not one about money, I hope what you heard was what the Holy Spirit wanted you to hear. This is about identity. Who do you most fundamentally identify yourself as? An owner of your stuff seeking to acquire more, or an investor of the king's stuff seeking to honor him? We have Financial Peace University, which is a great tool. If you've already taken that and you need a next step, we have give reps that we can set up, people that donate and volunteer their time to help you put this stuff into play. But I would love for you to go and sign up for that. Or if you already know what to do, you're just out of the habit of doing it, maybe squeeze your spouse's hand right now. Just, we need to get back after this. We need to get our minds wrapped around this. We need to move in the right direction again. We know how to honor God. We've done it in the past. Let's live for him. I hope that you will return for the rest of this series. It'll be tips and tools, but more importantly, it'll be God's word laid out for us to rethink this money monster that's choking us so that we can live as children of the light upstream in a crazy world. God bless you. See you next week.